Okay. Guarding against greed. That's the section that I'm going to speak on. When I thought of this portion that Yeshua is talking about, I thought of an incident several years ago when I had a number of my friends over for supper, and they got into the unusual discussion about inheritance and what kids expect nowadays, that the parents would leave them, you know, a lot of good stuff, including an inheritance. And they all discussed on what they thought about talking to their kids and what idea they would give them about what they left them. And I'll never forget the reply of my friend's wife. This friend is with the Lord now, but his wife was a professional person, and she felt that we coddle our kids too much. And in this materialistic society, we make them expect too much. And so she says, I will tell you how my will reads. I, being of sound mind, spent everything. So I've never forgotten that. And when I read this portion in Scripture, where Yeshua is confronted with a man's request about his inheritance, I thought of that. You have to know this about the Jewish society. The Jewish people had recognized laws of inheritance. Most people in Jewish society in this first century spent more time in scriptures than people do today. So they knew the oral law and the written law, and they knew that there were recognized rules of inheritance, and also there were tribunals to deal with such things. And so when Yeshua heard this request, his response led you to believe that Yeshua saw this as covetousness, which it probably was. You see, in the laws of inheritance, usually the older son got much more inheritance than the younger ones. So maybe that led this man to ask this question. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Yeshua, Jesus, teacher. Now, Luke wrote to the Gentiles, so they probably address Yeshua as rabbi. Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Yeshua replied, man, who appointed me a judge and an arbiter between you? Now, often in those days, rabbis did take the place of a judge or an arbiter, but Yeshua said, that's not my job. And then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. You know, he probably would have said that quite loudly in our society, wouldn't he? Especially to Wall Street. We have been aware of all the greed that goes on in the higher-ups financially, and Yeshua is warning us that this could be a tendency in each of us. Greed. What about for me? I'm really concerned about what's for me more than for anybody else. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, we're made to think in our society that success is equated with how wealthy you are, how much money you have, how many possessions, how nice a car. You know, a lot of pride involved in it, isn't it? And Yeshua says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Yeshua's parables just said mountains of truth. And you know, sometimes we're so used to these things in Scripture that we slide right over them instead of saying, how does that apply to me? What if I examine my own life? And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Now, listen to whom he had many good things laid up for. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. A group of philosophers added to that, for tomorrow we die. But it was all about himself and making things nice for himself. But God said to him, Yeshua is saying, God is watching over each and every life. And God will be the final judge. Not your neighbor, not your boss, not your best friend. God will. And he knows what it's all about. But God said to him, you fool. God would call somebody a fool. Here's a man who put possessions ahead of a relationship with God. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now, what was the difference between this incident of Joseph before Pharaoh and this incident of this man who had to build bigger barns? You see, Joseph had been through a lot of trial, hadn't he? And Pharaoh called him out of a dungeon to give him the interpretation of his dream. And because Joseph was in touch with the Lord, his answer was all about how these people could be delivered from famine. Not just his own family, who represented Israel to come. Israel hadn't been born as a nation yet. But also the Gentiles, Egypt. Joseph's answer was about how God could give man wisdom to help him deliver people, both Jews and Gentiles. He was sort of a picture of the Messiah to come. Joseph is a great picture of the coming Messiah, because to him, it was all about deliverance. That's what Yeshua's name means. Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, means deliverance. And God is interested in the deliverance of each and every person. All of us, all of our relationships, our family, it's all about salvation. But this man who had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns was all about himself. How could I get more? How could I be rich? How could I build a secure relationship for myself? Now notice, God doesn't come in on it. It's all about barns and bigger barns and more of this delicious stuff that you put into barns that would lead to my security. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. I think we all have to ask ourselves the question, where do I stand in this relationship? I don't think just because God led me to do what I'm doing that I don't have to come before God and say, "God, what is there in my life that should be changed, that should be made more in sync with your plans instead of my selfishness?" I admit to you that oftentimes I struggle with this whole thing about self-centeredness, even though I've been a believer since I'm 17. I was 17 when I became a believer, and now I'm 81. And you say, when does it ever happen that you never have to struggle with these things in your life that should be changed? It never comes to an end this side of eternity. We're always struggling with, "God, what is there in my life that should be changed to make me more in sync with you and your plan?" Yeshua says to these people, this man in particular, that he senses self-centeredness in, "You fool! It's all about you. This night you're going to die and you're going to face the living God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil." So you say, well, how can we get in sync with the Lord? And how can we live a life that glorifies Him and get away from this self-centeredness and the struggle? When the Apostle Peter stood at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, in the first century, and he was speaking mainly to his own Jewish people and also to proselytes, and he tells them that God had sent them to the Messiah, and they had rejected the Messiah, and they feel so convicted, these same people who had rejected, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and go through the mikveh, be immersed in His name for the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off." And that day, the miracle happened of 3,000 people, mainly Jewish but also proselytes, calling on the Lord and being added to the body of Messiah. That's how we can receive deliverance. Repentance, doing a turnaround, turning away from our self-centered life and turning to the living God and His Messiah who came to deliver us from sin. And being immersed in His name and receiving the Ruach HaKodesh into our hearts and lives, the Holy Spirit, and letting God take over inside of us and do what we can't do for ourselves, living a godly life. So he said, seeing this is the case, He speaks to his disciples. Don't worry. He tells them about the things that we often worry about. We worry about food and clothing and being cared for. And he said the same thing that's written in Matthew 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. They're not like this fella tearing down barns to build bigger ones, but God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So he says, if God feeds the birds, you're more valuable than they. And then he says, consider the lilies, how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Little faith means little confidence. The Lord doesn't say, you know what you need, each of you? You need more self-confidence. I've never read that in Yeshua's word. What you need is more self-confidence. When Yeshua talks about faith, he is not talking about self-confidence. He's talking about God confidence, having confidence in the living God. And he seems to equate lack of worry with how much confidence we have that we belong to the living God. We've been forgiven of our sin through the sacrifice of the Messiah and his blood. And we have an eternal home with him, provided we continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the good news. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. Notice he didn't say big flock. He didn't say you 40,000 people going on 80,000 in that Ohio structure that is telling you all about how to get rich in this world. He didn't say that. Do not be afraid, little flock, those who have full confidence in him and his care over us. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The little flock, he says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go therein. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But the Lord is saying to each one of us, I want you to be among the few that live to glorify the living God, and that know his Messiah and forgiveness of sin. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven, not here, that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wonder, if we name the name of the Lord, where is our treasure? Do we name the name of the Lord and think mostly of the treasure here? Or do we think of how we're going to stand in his presence and hear his well done? I tell you, I want to hear his well done. Because even if you got the Nobel Prize here, you would have to leave it here. And eternity is a long time. And when we get there and the Lord says, well done, you have an eternity to enjoy the presence of the living God who is satisfied that you fulfilled his purpose here and glorified him. Contrary to that, if we just thought like the man who's building the bigger barn, what's in it for me? How much can I gather here? Eternity is a long time, after which many will hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." But that's what's in Scripture, isn't it? And all of us want to know what is valuable. What is valuable is not how much we can get for ourselves here, but how close we are to the Lord and fulfilling his call to us and standing in his presence and hearing his well done. So he tells us, if we're dedicated to him, if we're living to glorify him, we don't have to worry. He'll take care of us. Conversely, if it's all about ourselves, even though we say we belong to him, you will find worry coming. You will find worry attached to how much we can get here instead of how much can we glorify him. I think we all need to pray, "Lord, teach me the full meaning of seeking first." First means primary. The kingdom of God, the rule of the Lord over us, and his righteousness, and having his promise. All these other things, your provision, will be given to you by God. He'll take care of that. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I would have you without anxiety or worry." Wouldn't that be a wonderful life? Having a life without any anxiety. Well, Yeshua said the answer to that is seek first, primary, the rule of God and his kingdom. And all these other things will be added to you by him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we ask that each person here would know the joy of putting Yeshua first and living for you and your glory. I pray for a great move of the Ruach HaKodesh in each and every life, that your spirit would move, and that we would know the joy of seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and having your hand of good guide us and direct us until we stand before you and hear your well done. In Yeshua's name, amen. Does anyone who...